Of Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. While you're standing, we'll go ahead and read our text this morning. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 is our text today. I love that last song today, Compassion Hymn. Fill us with grace as we show to the world your compassion. And no greater compassion than when Christ died on the cross for the sins of mankind. No greater compassion at all. And so we praise the Lord for His compassion and the opportunity to share that with a lost and dying world in need of that compassion. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 1, the Scripture says this. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, this paragraph, we are a expositional preaching church, so we normally do paragraphs. This paragraph will continue down to verse number 12, but it's broken up in two distinct parts. And so next week, we're going to study verses 8 to 12. But just so that you kind of get an idea, because I will reference it a little bit, let's go ahead and read verses 8 to 12. Again, our text this morning is going to stop in verse number 7. We don't normally do that, but we would be here till 1:30. And Debbie said she's leaving before then. So we're going to stop in verse number 7. So let's read verse number 8. It's a long and important paragraph in our study, and I'll explain why in just a moment. Verse number 8. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We're going to look this morning at the first half of this paragraph, to verse number 7, a message entitled Spiritual Hypocrisy. Spiritual Hypocrisy. Father, bless the reading of your word. May we understand it. May we apply it to our life. May we be different because of our time together today. And I pray, Father, where there are qualities of hypocrisy in all of our life, I pray that your word today will reveal that, your spirit will convict us, and that your saints would be yielded to you today, Father, please. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hypocrisy, the dictionary defines it as a pretense of having a virtuous character, moral or religious beliefs or principles that one does not really possess. A pretense of having a virtuous character, moral or religious beliefs or principles that one does not really possess. I liked how one person defined hypocrisy. Someone who complains that there's too much sex and violence on his DVR. Someone who complains that there's too much sex and violence on his DVR is a hypocrite. The worst kind of hypocrisy, I'm not a big fan of hypocrites in any way, shape, or form. I don't know, maybe you are. I think the worst kind of hypocrisy is spiritual hypocrisy. People who claim to be one thing, but they really live something completely different. All hypocrisy is wrong. All hypocrisy is destructive. All hypocrisy is hurtful, and given enough time, all hypocrisy is eventually rooted out to indeed be hypocrisy. But the worst kind of hypocrisy, in my opinion, and I'm not alone in this opinion, is spiritual hypocrisy. If we come to Matthew chapter 23, it's an important chapter in our study of the book of Matthew. It's our Lord's last public message. He will not have another public message in our study. And the entire chapter is a scathing rebuke against the false teachers who paraded under the guise of truth. You're going to see as we study this, and it'll probably take us 4 weeks to get through, maybe 5 weeks to get through this chapter. You're going to see that in every single message, Christ is attacking the spiritual hypocrites. He's attacking the Pharisees. He's attacking the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots in every turn. And it's a scathing rebuke, a rebuke that is so clear and so cutting to the quick of their hearts that those in the crowd that hear it that aren't spiritual leaders, they're going to take this almost as a personal affront to themselves because this is such a bold and declarative rebuke of the people. Now, to set the scene is identical to what we saw in chapter 22, that Christ is in Galilee or Christ is in Jerusalem. It's just a couple short days before the Passover. And he is in the court of Israel inside the temple. Remember, he started out in the court of the Gentiles, and then there's the court of women, and then the most inner court is that the regular average non-priestly man could go. It would be called the court of Israel inside. It's kind of just works its way down. And Christ is in the court of Israel. He's teaching his disciples. He's teaching a group of interested men that want to hear the truth. And he is additionally instructing the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, all of them. And he is preaching now as he's coming to his final message. He is preaching intensely against the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites. In an effort to prepare for this chapter, I think some historical accuracy is needed. And probably it would help us to just understand what's going to transpire in this text. Not all of the Pharisees were hypocrites. We use the term Pharisee and hypocrite as though they are synonyms, but in actuality, that is not accurate. Not all Pharisees were hypocrite. There were about 6,000 Pharisees in Christ's day with many more followers, but they weren't full members of the group. And most of the Pharisees were middle-class businessmen and had a sincere quest for truth, and they had an intense desire for holiness. And that was the overarching number of people were just sincere in their faith. The Pharisee, the word Pharisee, comes from the word to separate. And the Pharisees were separated from Gentiles, and they were separated from unclean Jews who did not practice the law like publicans and sinners. And they were separated from any who opposed the tradition that governed their lives, the Old Testament tradition that governed their lives. There were a few Pharisees that we see in the Scripture that were good men that we see desired true, what we would say, a true walk with God. They desired to know the truth. That would be Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and also John chapter 7 and Joseph of Arimathea, who was a Pharisee in John 19 and an unnamed Pharisee and mentioned in Mark chapter 12 and Gamaliel, who was a Pharisaical leader, but he showed tolerance toward the newly formed church over in the book of Acts chapter 5. And we studied him a little bit on Wednesday night. And so there were some good Pharisees, but for the most part, the Pharisees that Christ is speaking to used their religion to promote themselves and to promote material gain. We see insight into the Pharisees, not just that the Pharisees were spirit, not only the Pharisees were spiritual hypocrites, we also see that what the points we're about to look at are the marks of a false teacher. The marks of somebody who claims to know the truth, who does not know the truth, or claims to know the truth, but does not communicate the truth. Let me say it this way as well. The idea of hypocrisy, many people want to attack and they want to blast Christians and churches as churches full of hypocrites. And I have no doubt that churches are full of hypocrites, and that there are people in different churches all across the planet who claim one thing and have no desire to know the truth. But can I be very, very candid? I think that most people don't come to church to put on a show, though there could be a few of them. I think there's a lot of people who come to church just in need of grace, who try to do right and mess up and try to do right and mess up and try to do right and mess up over and over again, and need the guidance and grace of the Word of God, the guidance and grace of the Spirit of God, and the guidance and grace of the people of God in their lives. Somebody who is striving to do better and fails is not a hypocrite. That is just a normal human with a fallen nature. So don't buy into the argument that church is full of hypocrites. But I would buy into the argument that there's probably some here. I would buy in even to the more cutting argument that we all have tendencies toward hypocrisy. See, the first got more amen. The last one where we personalize it, people go, no, not me. If you just said, no, not me, you're a hypocrite. That one was for you. So we're going to look this morning at the practice of spiritual hypocrisy. The practice of spiritual hypocrisy. Let's look in verse number 2 of our text. Let's read it in context. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, verse number 1, saying, now remember, there's a multitude there. That means many, many people. And there's his disciples who are in the crowd in the court of the Gentiles. And then he says, verse number 2, this is what Jesus says to the crowd that's there. The scribes and the Pharisees, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit therefore, or the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. I want you to know that spiritual hypocrites or spiritual hypocrisy, and really hypocrisy in a very true and general sense, that they assume authority, these men assumed authority that wasn't theirs. They assumed authority that wasn't theirs. Moses' seat was the position of the spiritual leaders of the nation. Moses was indeed the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel. There's no doubt about the reality that Moses was the spiritual leader of Israel. And in so being the spiritual leader of Israel, he was responsible to God for the direction and the message to the people. And he was responsible for communicating to this people, the truth, the people of Israel, the truth of God's word. There is no record at all in any scripture that God had granted that authority to the scribes, the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, or the Essenes, or the Zealots, or the Herodians. Not any of the spiritual leaders of the nation do we have one verse of scripture, not even one implied verse of scripture, that they now had God-granted authority to be the spiritual leaders. But they had no problem assuming the authority they had been given. They had not been given, rather. They had no problem assuming authority that they had not been given. Their only authority was when they taught the Word of God. Let me say that again, and I want you to remember this because we'll do a little bit of work on this point. Their only authority was when they taught the Word of God. Look at verse number 3. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. The word observe is the Greek word teirio, and it means to obey or to keep the works God requires. This is one of the fundamental reasons it's so important to know the Word of God, to be a personal student of the Word and the doctrine of the Word. Why? Because scribes, because false teachers, hypocrites have gone into the world and they are teaching and preaching a false gospel. And throughout the Word of God, we are commanded that when they preach and teach the Word, we are to obey the Word. Whenever the Word of God is preached, we are to live it regardless of whoever it is that preached it. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse number 14. The scripture says, then said the Lord unto me, Jeremiah talking, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent to them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and deceit of their heart. All the way back in the Old Testament, God says, whoa, there's people preaching, but what they're preaching and prophesying is not what I have given them. It's what they've come up with on their own for their own personal benefit. Peter exhorts us in 2 Peter. I want you to see this. Turn to 2 Peter. It's towards the end of your Bible if you're new in church. If you find the Revelation, the last book, turn a little bit back to the left and you'll find 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1, the scripture says, "But there were false prophets among the people." And listen to this phrase. This is very applicable to us. "Even as there shall be," that's in the present imperative tense, it's continuing action. "Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves a swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." We'll study tonight in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." John, in his epistle to the Christians everywhere, says in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." We ask the question, and we ask this question regularly, why are false teachers so popular? Why are they so prevalent? Why is it that you can look out and you can see cultic church or cultic meeting place or cultic fellowship after cultic fellowship after cultic fellowship all across our city, all across our state, all across our country, and in all reality, all across our world? Well, God deals with that in the book of Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 9, and says, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of God, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things." The people actually were saying in Isaiah's time and in our time, "Prophesy deceits. We don't want to hear the truth." It didn't end in Isaiah's time. 750 years later, when Paul is writing his last letter to the young preacher Timothy, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." They don't want to hear sound biblical teaching. They just want to be told things are going to be good, and they just want the idea of that is they just want a message that makes them feel better about themselves. One commentator said this: "Sinful people resist God's truth because it's a rebuke to them. And they just as naturally turn to false religion and prophecies because those systems in one way or another approve and indulge their wicked inclinations and desires. They are therefore easy prey for false teachers who appeal to their base natures." Spiritual hypocrites have no problem telling you something and having absolutely no authority with which to tell it. I was talking to a guy, witnessing to a guy yesterday, and we were talking about the Bible and or talking about Christ and heaven and eternal life. And I called him by name and I said, "So why do you think heaven's going to be your home?" And he goes, well, I just think it." I said, "Based on what authority?" Because at the end of the day, what you believe about eternity will determine your destiny, and what you base your authority on will determine what you believe about eternity. So I said, "What do you believe about eternity? Or what do you believe about the Bible? Or how did you come to your beliefs?" And we had this discussion. And it just came down to the fact, he goes, "I just want to hear what I want to hear, and as long as you say what I want to hear, I'm going to be happy with it." Sadly today, that person is ripe fruit for false teachers. And indeed is. Not only do we see that false teachers assume authority that isn't theirs. Look at verse 3 again. They observe and do. We're in the section B of that verse. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They don't do what they say. So I pointed it this way. They lack integrity. They say do it, but they don't do it themselves. They don't follow biblical truth. In the first part of the verse, we understand that whenever the word is preached or spoken, as I just said, it is the truth. It is the word of God. Because the authority of the Bible is not found in the messenger, but in the message. And too many people link the messenger and the message as inseparable. They are indeed not inseparable. If the message is God's truth, it needs to be obeyed regardless of the heart or action of the messenger. If Bernie Madoff, who is the biggest con artist in the history of the United States of America, if Bernie Madoff says, don't steal, that's still biblical truth. You shouldn't steal. You say, well, Bernie Madoff's the biggest con artist and stole billions of dollars from people. True, but as long as he's speaking biblical truth, follow what the biblical truth is. Now, don't follow his pattern of life, but follow the truth that he preaches. So the message and the messenger are not inseparably linked, because the message is God's message and God uses people to speak His truth. So simply because somebody says, well, I don't like that person, therefore I won't listen to what they say, that's flawed biblical reasoning. Anytime the Word of God is spoken, the Word of God is to be obeyed. Let me say it again. Anytime the Word of God is spoken, the Word of God is to be obeyed, regardless of who speaks it. Now, we've been studying on Wednesday night the qualifications of a pastor, so we do want to understand emphatically, and we do want to say emphatically, that God has not called us to have spiritual losers as our pastors. That is not what God has called us. He has called a much higher requirement for a pastor than any other position on the face of the earth. But Jesus is saying to the people that hear Him, when the Pharisees speak truth, and there's a crowd there, and He says, guys, when the Pharisees speak truth, make sure that you apply the truth. He goes so far as to say, if you'll look in verse number 3, He says, that observe and do. And the word do here is poieo, and it's in the aorist tense, and it calls for an immediate response and action. And it's in a positive. When God's Word says, don't do something, then positively determine you're not going to do it. When God's Word says, do something, then positively determine you're going to do it. Whatever God's Word says, poieo, says, positively do it, and it calls for immediate action. That there is a biblical principle here that when you hear truth preached, it's not something that needs to be thought about and meditated on for the next 6 years. If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, it's something that needs to be acted upon immediately. It's hard for all of us, but that's what the word poieo means. And then he says observe. He says observe first, but it makes more sense to define it this way. And that's the word tereo. And it means, it's in the present imperative, and it carries the idea of continuing action. In other words, if you became a Christian at 15 years old or 16 years old, and you heard a message preached, you're to poieo, you're to make an immediate response and follow and obey that command of the Scripture. And if you got saved at 15 and now you're 85, and you hear the Word of God preached, the observe and do, the word observe means continue doing everything that the Word says until God takes you home. In other words, you never come to a point where you get to quit observing or stop observing what the Word of God says. She said, well, I used to be really committed, but I'm not as committed as I used to be. Then you're violating this biblical principle that Christ is clearly teaching us. You are to continually observe. I am to continually observe, and I am to poieo. I am to make an immediate response and do what God's Word says to do. You say, well, I like to meditate and dwell on stuff. When it comes to God's truth, it does not need to be meditated on in this sense. It needs to be obeyed. Now, we'll talk about meditation in a few moments, but in this sense, when God says do thus and such needs to be done immediately. That's what the word is, do. So Christ says under this idea they lacked integrity, listen to what they say, but don't follow the behavior of the hypocrites. Now remember, a hypocrite means having a virtuous character, moral or religious belief, that one claiming to have it, but one doesn't really possess it. Jesus is saying, don't follow their pattern of life. Don't do what they say, or don't do what they do. Don't live like they live. Notice he says, do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Though they may say some good things, the condition of their heart is horrific. Paul tells Timothy about these hypocrites, these false teachers, that they speaking lies and hypocrisies. They have their conscience seared with a hot iron. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Here's Peter in his magnum opus against false teachers. It says they were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. That means heresies or false teachings that will send people to hell, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. They'll deny His existence. They'll deny His salvation. They'll deny everything about Christ and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Verse 10 of chapter 2, Peter goes on to describe these false teachers. He says, they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. He says, they despise government. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities or heavenly angels and heavenly beings. They have no problem with that. In verses 12 to 14 of 2 Peter 2, he goes on to describe them even more. He says, they're natural brute beasts. They speak evil of things they understand not. They're corrupt. They take pleasure in rioting. They're deceitful. They have eyes full of adultery. They cannot see from sin, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. They're cursed children. In verse 17 to 19, he says they speak great swelling words of vanity. They are allured through the lust of the flesh. They are servants of corruption. Hypocrites make everyone else look bad, but they refuse to live by the requirements they put on others. Especially spiritual hypocrites. They make everyone else look bad, but they refuse to live by the requirements they put on others. And I know we're getting a little meaty this morning. I think that's a good thing. I want you to stick with me as we do. We'll make it hopefully very applicable in just a moment. Hypocrites make you, make me, they make every honest, transparent person look bad. They always have something negative to say about everybody who's really trying to live for Christ. You can't ever do enough to make a hypocrite happy. Because as soon as you do enough to make a hypocrite happy, they'll find some other flaw in your life. And false teachers, the spiritual hypocrites, they'll do whatever and say whatever they need to keep people under control. We are exhorted to not follow the pattern of hypocrites, but we are exhorted to follow the pattern of spiritual people. You say, well, how do you know the difference? Well, it can't be determined by aesthetics. It can't be determined by this person looks like less of a hypocrite, because hypocrisy is the condition of the heart as opposed to a condition of the body. And the Pharisees really, really looked like great spiritual leaders. One, you have to walk with Christ on your own. And secondly, what is the focus of the message of the person preaching? Paul said to the church at Corinth in that first letter that we have recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, be a follower of me, even as I am of Christ. He said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. He goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2, a letter written several years after 1 Timothy, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall teach others also. So there's a weighty reality for everyone who is a true spiritual leader. You say, well, Pastor, you're a spiritual leader, but I'm not. I beg to differ, because every husband in this room is a spiritual leader. Every father in this room is a spiritual leader. Every mother in this room is a spiritual leader. Every teacher in this room is a spiritual leader. Every person in this room who has influence on another person, which is every person in this room, has influence on another person. We are all spiritual leaders, and we are all to lead spiritually by example. So we have to ask the question, are we practicing what we preach? And are we preaching the truth of God's Word? How do you know who to follow? Is a person preaching God's Word? How do you know who to follow? Are they striving to practice what they preach? Now let me say this. Because the Bible is the only perfect book ever written because God wrote it, then all who preach it will inevitably at times fail. It's that whole Romans chapter 7 controversy, meaning the things that I would not that I do, the things that I do not that I would. I wouldn't do some things that I find myself doing, and I would do some things that I find myself not doing. So I'm saying all of that to say none of us are going to, over the long haul, be perfect. As a matter of fact, we're all going to fail on a daily basis, and we will be and continue to be in desperate need of God's grace. The point of what Christ is saying is not, if you preach it, you have to be perfect. The point is, stated positively, preach the truth and by God's benevolent grace, strive to live the truth. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes that Christ is speaking to, they were preaching truth, but they had absolutely no qualms about violating the truth that they preached. They had no problems. Stated with biblical clarity, hypocrites require things of others that they have no intention of doing themselves or even attempting to do. They have no intention of doing or attempting to do. A lot of spiritual hypocrites do this. This is a modern day spiritual hypocrite. They have their list of acceptable things. They have the list of things that they're not going to do. And this is especially true in what we would say conservative churches like ours, that a lot of people say, as long as I've got this section over here of my list of things that are wrong and I will not do them, and you could fill them in. We could spend a few minutes and fill them in. They're always pretty similar. And we're not going to do these things. As long as we are good there, then we can do whatever else we want over here. Can I be very candid with you? That is a great spiritual hypocrite. The Pharisees were the most separated people we've ever known. They had this quadrant of don'ts or do's. They had this filled emphatically. I mean, Jesus will say later in this message, we may look at it in just a moment, that you pay tithes of mint and cumin and anise. You make sure you tithe on the smallest herbs. But you forgot the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and peace and grace. So you got these little things down over here. Good, you should have done that. That's what Jesus would say to them. But you've forgotten about these super important issues over here. Hypocrites have no problem demanding things of you that they are unwilling to do themselves. No problem. We see, thirdly, not only do they assume positions or authority that's not theirs, not only do they lack integrity. Look at verse number 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They show no biblical sympathy or grace. Sympathy and grace are the same word there. They show no biblical sympathy or they show no biblical grace. They are loveless and they are uncaring. They say they love and they care, but when considered to the truth of Scripture, they are loveless and uncaring. The Scripture says they bind heavy burdens. That word desmaio means to bind like a prisoner with cords or chains. They actually chain people up with weighty or heavy burdens, burdens of a ceremonial observance, religiously and rigorously exacted and increased by human tradition. And the Scripture says they're grievous to be borne in verse number 4, that the burdens they place on us are oppressive. That's what grievous to be borne is. They're oppressive. They're so heavy that they're not intended to help a person walk with Christ. They're intended to help or to cause a person to crack under the pressure. The picture Jesus gives here is one that everybody in that day would have understood. It was a custom and it was common in that day that, and even in some of our days, that people would load up a donkey or a camel or an other beast, and to the point where the beast could hardly move, they would just burden that beast down so drastically, and they would put great burdens on that beast and great requirements on that beast, and that beast would then, when it could barely move, be goaded and whipped and walked, while the owner of the beast just stands next to it and carries no burden. That's what Jesus, that's the word picture that Christ is going with here. That the idea is that the burden is so heavy that these Pharisees and Sadducees place on you because they have no sympathy, but they're not going to do it and they're not going to live under that same pressure, but they're going to make sure that you do. They're not concerned about your welfare. Look, as the Scripture goes on to say, they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're not going to move one finger to help people. They're not going to help in any way. That's your burden, and you carry it. And listen, it's very easy. Here's what it says. It's black, it's white. You do it, you don't do it. I don't really care, but I'm not going to help you. That flies in the face of New Testament Christianity. Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 6, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." He says prior to that, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," the Pharisees were supposed to be spiritual, they were not, "ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And then he says, "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know what hypocrites do? They lack any genuine integrity. They show no biblical sympathy. They're not there to help others. They live their life for one fundamental purpose, and that's to help themselves. That might even be true here. That might even be true with some in this room. You may have to look at your life. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm trying to make money, and I'm trying to get some stuff done, and I'm trying to do all of these things." But listen, I don't have a problem with people trying to improve their life. That's not a biblical problem at all. God doesn't have a problem with that in any way, shape, or form. But God has not taught us to be self-focused until we get to a point where we're comfortable. God has told us from the point of salvation to the point of Him coming back for us or our death that we are to live our lives for other people. We are to help them carry their burdens. We're to help carry the load. We're to encourage. We're to equip. We're in mercy and grace to love and to show people that we are truly like Christ. Hypocrites assume authority that isn't theirs. They lack integrity. They show no biblical sympathy. In verse number 5, they desire to be noticed, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms and feasts and the chief seats of the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. They desire to be noticed. What they do is so that others will notice them. They have no heart for, no genuine heart for God. All the way back in the book of Matthew, when we started this study, chapter 3, verse number 7, when John the Baptist is getting ready to baptize Jesus, there's this scene where there's some scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees there. And in chapter 3, verse number 7, John the Baptist says this, to the Pharisees and Sadducees that came to his baptism, he said, "You generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." In Matthew 23, our text, verses 31 to 33, says, "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell?" Though their heart was dark and contaminated, like every person is when they're born, their heart is dark and contaminated. They did not want repentance. They wanted to be seen as spiritual. So verse number 5 says, "You make broad your phylacteries." 4 times in the Pentateuch, in the first 5 books of the Bible, the Lord commanded that His Word would be written on the foreheads and hands of His people. It's Exodus 13:9 and 13:16, Deuteronomy 6:8, and Deuteronomy 11:18. God requires this of the people. But this command was a symbolic command to meditate on God's Word, to think about it, to memorize God's Word, to obey God's Word, to apply God's Word to your heart. And it was only commanded to be internal. It was an internal issue of the heart. But the Pharisees made it external. The religious leaders, they wanted to do it to be perceived as more spiritual than others. So, this practice, which we have first recorded in 400 B.C., or about 3,500, 4,000 years after God gave it to Moses, which means obviously God didn't intend for it to be done this way, they would take a small pouch of leather, and they would take some leather string, and they'd tie it around their forehead, and they'd put some scripture in there, the Shema, we studied that a couple weeks ago, and then they would tie leather around their arm, and they'd have a little box around here that had some scripture in it around their left hand, because it was closest to the heart, and they would have these things around. Well, Jesus says that these Pharisees, that they are so convoluted that rather than having just a normal size phylactery, a little box tied around the forehead that wasn't intended by God to actually be a tangible box, that they would actually make a bigger box and a bigger box and a bigger box. And I don't know how big it got. I've been in my former youth director days. I could only imagine that before long you had somebody walking around with a 1980s boom box on his forehead, tied around the back, and he's walking around. And the bigger they could get it, the more spiritual they felt like they were, the more spiritual they felt like they could be. And the whole point of it for the Pharisees was they did what they did not to honor God. They did what they did to be seen of man. They did what they did not to honor God, but they did what they did to be seen of man. Was it wrong to meditate on God's Word? Absolutely not. We're commanded to do that. But they did what they did to be seen of men. And then we see in verse number 6, and we're finished. We see in 6 and 7, they love the uppermost rooms at the feast, the chief seats in the synagogue, and the greetings in the market, and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. They lacked humility. Hypocrites always lack humility. Hypocrites are always arrogant. Hypocrites are always proud. Hypocrites, it's always about themselves. Hypocrites are always arrogant. Hypocrites are always proud. It's always about the hypocrite. They lack humility. You say, why do you say it so emphatically? Because if they were humble, they would repent before God for their hypocrisy. But because they won't repent for their hypocrisy, it's quite clear that they are very proud individuals and they have no desire to make things right between them and God. At least in the stage of their hypocrisy. These people lack humility in their social settings. It says they love the uppermost rooms. And at the feast, somebody would have a feast and they would have, the word room means these big couches with cushions that people would sit on to eat. And they wanted to sit at the host table in order to be the center of attention. They gloried in being given places of prestige and prominence. They gloried in that. And we see it in spiritual settings as well. They want the chief seats in the synagogue. And the synagogue would have the auditoriums, probably not round, but they would have auditoriums like ours where the platform would be raised and then there would be seats in the front. And visiting scribes and teachers would come in and teach. And we see that in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21, when Jesus was. He would come into the synagogue. You would sit at a specific place. They would recognize you. They would bring you up and they would let you preach or teach or whatever the occasion called for. These false teachers, these hypocrites, they loved position in the synagogue. They didn't love service. They simply loved spiritual or positions in a spiritual setting. Or we can say it this way. They lacked spiritual humility. They even loved it in social settings. Verse 7. The greetings in the market to be called rabbi. These men loved to have these special greetings, these special honors to be called rabbi. The word rabbi carried the idea of supreme one, excellency, most knowledgeable, great one. They wanted to be called that. They deserved to have that position. One rabbi insisted that he be buried with his white garments when he died because he wanted the world to know how worthy he was to appear before the presence of God. Rabbi, rabbi, rabbi. Rabbinical writings include detailed systems of protocol for such things as addressing, consulting, or entertaining rabbis and scribes. They were held in such high regard that according to one passage in the Talmud, it was considered more punishable to act against the words of the scribe than to act against the words of the scripture. It's more punishable to act against the words of man than it was to act against the word of God. You say, okay, Pastor, we've worked through seven verses. What's the fundamental point of the text? Well, the fundamental point of the text is this. Spiritual hypocrisy has devastating effects on all who are impacted by it. Spiritual hypocrisy has devastating effects by all who are infected by it. And if you sit today, and here's where we're all in danger of being spiritual hypocrites, is that we say everything is good between us and God, and if God is convicting us of doing something and we refuse to do it, then we're a hypocrite. If we say everything is good between us and God is convicting us to do something and we don't do it, then we have become a spiritual hypocrite. You say, well, what's God asked me to do? I don't know. I have no idea. I know where God's working in my heart. You say, so, Pastor, are you saying that everything between you and God is not good? I'm really trying to yield to the Lord in some areas that He's working in my heart on. I've not yet arrived. You say, well, when do you arrive? When I get to heaven. That's when I arrive. You say, well, when do you arrive on this earth? I'm already on this earth. But I won't arrive spiritually. I have to forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before, which is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus in my life. And a spiritual hypocrite says this, I've arrived, I'm good. I don't need to hear preaching anymore. I don't need to hear fellowship. I don't really need to hear God's word. I can focus on 10,000 other things and God and I are okay. No, that's spiritual hypocrisy on every level. Because God and Chris Chadwick are only okay insofar as Chris Chadwick desires to walk with God on a daily basis and be obedient to His Word. Remember we said that at the start of the service? Let's make sure that we do whatever God convicts our heart about this morning. You say, well, God doesn't convict my heart about anything. Then to be candid with you, you're in a worse place than most spiritual hypocrites. Because every time the Word of God is opened, the Word of God should convict us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. I don't say that to be hurtful. I say that to be honest and helpful. I don't want to be somebody who just preaches a soft-pedaled message so that you say, oh, he's really funny, or we really like him, or he's a really nice guy. That's not our calling in life. Our calling is to speak whatever the Lord says and to speak it with understandable clarity. So you're here today and you're a Christian and you've been in church so long that you know the ins and outs and what you're supposed to do. And you have all of these qualities over here that you say are fine. But can I be honest with you? You're never going to reach the point where God doesn't have the things over here He's trying to work with you on. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm pretty busy right now in my life and I got a lot of things going on. You're never too busy to be obedient to the God who created you. You're never too busy to be obedient to the God who created you. Jesus is talking to a group of people that in 3 days are going to crucify Him. They're going to falsely accuse Him. They're going to put a crown of thorns on His head. They're going to beat it down. They're going to cheer as they take that cat of nine tails and whip it across His back and literally pull out His innards. They're going to spit on Him. They're going to mock Him as He is hung on a cross for the sins of mankind. He's dropped in that hole, that 4-foot hole, and every joint in His body, we're told, probably came loose at that moment. And every joint in His body comes out of place, and He's telling these people, He's giving them one more opportunity, one more chance to turn from their hypocrisy and turn to Christ. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus is your Savior, the issue at hand is not do you look good on the outside. The issue at hand is what does God consider of your heart? What does your heart look like? What's known in your heart? And you say, well, I don't really want to look there because it's kind of a dark place to be. I get that. None of us do. But there can be no true relationship with God until we come with a clean hand, clean hands and a pure heart. Until we say, Father, I've sinned in some areas. I've done this. I'm wrong before You. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to walk before You in sincerity and in truth. And then we cease to be a spiritual hypocrite. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm working in some areas in my life and I need grace. Good. Then admit that you're working in some areas in your life and you need grace and stop running from the Lord, but do the work of running closer to Christ. Because you may not be a hypocrite, but you, if I can be candid this morning, you might be a liar. I'm really trying to change. Well, are you really trying to change? Or are you just saying you want to change? See, as we come to this text, this whole chapter, we're going to be given tremendous insight, and we all want to attack, and maybe I'm the only one that wants to attack. I want to attack the Pharisees for the way they acted and the scribes and what they did to Christ. But the Holy Spirit didn't put this in there for us just to simply be mad at the Pharisees. The Holy Spirit put this in this chapter for us to look at the mirror of our own heart and for us to be changed and for us to be made different. Whether we've been saved for 5 days or whether we've been saved for 75 years, we're still supposed to be obedient to God's Word. So if you're here today and you're a Christian and there's some spiritual hypocrisy in your life, we'll see next week the antidote to it. But just to give you a little heads up, it always starts with humility and repentance. It always starts with humility and repentance. See, repentance is for the lost, it is. But it's also for the saved to say, God, I have wronged You and I'm sorry. And then if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have to repent too. And you say, what do I repent of? You repent of not trusting Christ as your Savior, of trusting in yourself for your eternal life or trusting in something else. Salvation is understanding you've sinned against God and that He, Jesus Christ alone, is the means of salvation and that you cease to trust in yourself or whatever system of belief you had and you don't put that on the shelf to come back later. You eradicate that. You turn to Jesus Christ alone and you ask Him to forgive you of your sin and to come into your heart and to save you. That's the idea. None of us like hypocrisy. None of us. So much the more, all of us should eradicate it from our lives.